Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 12, the Gospel of Mark, Mark 12. We're actually going to, Lord willing, finish our look at this 12th chapter of Mark's Gospel this morning. And so those of you who thought we would never get there, let me just say what I always say, neener, neener. And I say that in love. Begin reading with verse 38 in a moment. How many of you are people watchers? Anybody else here? Oh, my. That's creepy. I wasn't expecting that. I find that the older I get, the more I am a people watcher. And I was thinking of this this past week. Pam and I were blessed to have our kids together and our grandkids together, and we took an afternoon and went to Silverwood Theme Park, and I think I rode the flying puppies and flying elephants 14 times. I think that's what we came up with, and I found after the 14th time that I was very content to just sit on a bench and reestablish my balance and just watch people. It's interesting to watch people. Do you realize the scripture says that God is a people watcher? The scripture says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God's a people watcher. All that you do, all that I do, is done under the watchful eyes of God, who is searching for loyalty that he might bless his people. Hebrews 4:13 says this of God the Son, the Lord Jesus, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And you know, that verse speaks very directly to the notion that some people have today that, you know, Jesus would never judge me. I mean, I'll allow that he's watchful, but I can't accept that Jesus would ever judge me. If Jesus watches me at all, he does so in order to approve whatever I think and do is right. That's actually not that funny. Jesus is watching you certainly could have been said to this vast crowd that we read of in Mark 12, a vast crowd that has gathered at the temple in Jerusalem because it is the Passover. And Mark 12 gives us a record of Jesus teaching in the temple in Jerusalem on the Wednesday before he is crucified. And here in these last few verses of the chapter, we're shown God the Son doing some people watching at church. A bit like you and I might watch people at a mall or at Silverwood. But you see, Jesus' people watching is very different from yours and mine. Jesus does not merely see what people do. Jesus sees why people do what they do. Jesus sees clearly the true motives behind everybody's behavior. And it's motive, not merely behavior, that Jesus focuses on in a final lesson in the temple before he goes to the cross. Mark tells us that Jesus said to them, the people gathered, in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. So Jesus called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." These are not complicated verses, and so I'll do my best to, by God's grace, to follow suit and not make this a very complicated message. Notice that Mark's narrative gives us, first of all, a condemnation that's directed to the scribes, and then he gives a commendation to this widow, the poor widow, and both are given to us so that you and I might take a gospel consideration of the two hearts that are represented in this passage. So we're just going to take it in order. Let's consider the condemnation. Verse 38, Jesus said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, who love greetings in the marketplaces." We'll stop there for a minute. Remember, who were the scribes? Well, the scribes were the experts in the Mosaic law. They were the teachers of the law, and they were copyists. And you can imagine if you wrote the law repeatedly over and over again, you'd become very familiar with it. The scribes then were very detail-oriented when it came to the scriptures. They were viewed as the authorities in the community with respect to the law of God. And you may remember that it was one of these scribes who had earlier this same day come up to Jesus and interrupted his teaching and said to him, "Hey, teacher, what is the most important commandment of all?" You remember that? Please tell me you remember that. It was only a couple, 3 weeks ago. Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And now Jesus says to the crowd that has gathered, "Beware of the scribes. Beware of the teachers of the law." And you just have to ask yourself, why? Because the scribe we read of earlier, who had asked Jesus that question, actually agreed with Jesus. In fact, it seemed like there was maybe a bit of condescension in it. "Good job, Jesus. You answered the question well. That's right." So why is Jesus now saying, "Beware of people like the scribes"? Well, here's the caution that we've seen before in Mark's gospel, because it was because their familiarity with Scripture, their intellectual understanding of Scripture, had not made them devoted to God. Do you realize you can have an understanding of Scripture? You can be very familiar with the text of the Word of God and yet not be devoted to Him. And the scribes had this going on big time. In fact, that's what they were known for. And so Jesus, in reminding that scribe of the great commandment, love toward God, love toward neighbor, is telling him, look, God's people ought to be known for their sincerity, sincere love toward God. God's people ought to be known for their generosity, love toward neighbor. Instead, the scribes are known for their insincerity and for their selfishness. It's just that it's all wrapped up in religion. It's all very churchy. Notice the words in verse 38 that describe motive. These guys desire to parade around in their long robes. These guys love greetings in the marketplace. And we understand that there's nothing inherently wrong with wearing a long robe. And it certainly isn't wrong to receive a greeting in the marketplace. But the issue here is motive. The scribes wore these long robes with tassels attached to the ends so that they might be seen by other people and that they might be seen as better than other people. They know there are people watchers, and they want to be seen and elevated in the minds of the people. And these scribes delighted to be greeted with honor publicly because it really turned their crank. In fact, they would go someplace hoping to be acknowledged and greeted with an elevated title. It stroked their ravenous egos. And the thing of it is the scribes actually put on quite a show. We've seen that earlier in Mark's gospel. Everybody saw it, but what Jesus saw was that the show was a sham. And the scribes didn't just do this at the grocery store. They did it in church. Verse 39 says, they desired, they loved the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at feasts. The best seats in the synagogue would have been that bench that would be right next to the Torah, and it would have been facing those in the congregation. And again, there's nothing wrong with sitting in such a chair. Somebody has to sit in that chair. But what Jesus is getting at is motive. They just wanted to be seen sitting there and admired by the people. And these guys delighted to be at the head tables, at the wedding feasts, or the best box seats for the opera, if you will. And the motive was self-importance. This whole condemnation, then, is to do with self-importance. Jesus is saying to all who would follow him, beware of this kind of pride. Beware of self-importance. Here's the thing. A secret sense of self-importance will stifle true discipleship. You don't have to be a scribe to be described this way. And incidentally, self-importance also corrupts human relationships. You notice the implication in Jesus' condemnation is that these scribes were not in the synagogue and at the feast to rejoice with those who rejoice or to worship with those who are worshiping. They are there to indulge self, to represent and indulge self. And Jesus sees more. Remember, he's a people watcher. And he's been observing these scribes all along, as we have noted throughout our study of Mark's gospel. And he sees these men who look religious and devout on the outside. Everybody who would have watched them would have said, boy, there go some very religious, devout people. He says, you know what? They devour widows' houses. What is he talking about? He's saying, look, the real motive behind their religiosity, if you will, is greed. They served the widows and others, but they did so for profit, not because of pity for the widows. And there is another warning to all who would follow Jesus. Greed in religious service reveals disloyalty to God and indifference toward people. Beware of that, Jesus says. It can easily be candy-coated in religion. Unlike the Pharisees, the scribes were not paid from the temple treasury. They were required to have vocations, but they were allowed to receive donations from people. And you could imagine what would happen in such an arrangement. They worked very hard at attracting patrons. And the more important they appeared to others, the easier it would have been for them to attract patrons. The scribes were also the lawyers of their day. Some of your translations use the word lawyer. And they often were those who people would turn to for advice when they had difficulties in life. So you can imagine a wealthy widow who needed to know what to do now that her husband had passed and had left her with a vineyard or a farm or something of value, and she goes to the scribe. And for many of the scribes, apparently, the temptation to use that position of influence to set themselves up to profit from these widows was immense, and they fell prey to it. And ironically, as they were supposed to be praying for these widows, verse 40 says that they were actually praying on the widows, devouring them. They devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. The word pretense, as you know, is just to do with hypocrisy. Same idea. Religious service that is motivated by self-importance and greed is simply hypocrisy. And what is Jesus saying about all that? Is he saying, boy, this is really sad? This is a great disappointment as I do my people watching at church. No, he's saying a bit more than that. What he's saying is those who use religion to mask disloyalty to God and indifference to other people will be severely judged. Don't take my word for it. Take Jesus' word for it. These will receive greater condemnation. Greater than what? Greater than those who know less of the Word of God. These guys were very familiar with the Word of God. They knew all about the eyes of the Lord that search to and fro, seeking hearts that are loyal to Him, that He might bless them. When is this going to happen? The Scripture says there is a day of final judgment coming. A day in which Jesus, who watches all and sees all, will judge what He sees. In Acts 17, we read these words. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, Jesus Christ. So we're meant to heed this warning of Jesus about the scribes, not by saying, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not like one of those dirtbags. Well, I hope you are glad for that, and I hope you're not like one of those dirtbags. And I certainly aspire to not be like that either. But does a passage like this get you thinking at all in your own heart? Is there a bit of self-importance there? James may well have had this in mind when he wrote in his epistle, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." What does he mean by we? Well, he's speaking to fellow teachers in that passage. Those who do what I'm doing this morning, standing in front of people, saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Here's the takeaway. Revelation from God brings responsibility to God. An awareness of God's truth brings accountability to live by that truth. Well, I don't know about you, but for me, that's enough of the condemnation. But let's look at the commendation, okay? What does Jesus commend on this day, which ends with His people watching? Well, notice that Jesus sees something in the behavior of somebody whom most people would have looked right past as insignificant. A woman who in this culture would not have been seen as significant. And not just a woman, but a poor woman, a widow. Verse 41 says, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. Notice that Mark tells us Jesus saw how the people put money in. That's instructive. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. So here is Jesus. He just takes a seat in the court of the Gentiles where the offering boxes were kept, and he just watches. And he just listens. We don't know how long he did that, but he's people watching. And the thing of it is, Scripture has reminded us that Jesus is people watching even now. What does he see? Well, in this instance, what he sees is rich people tossing heavy coins into one of the 13 sort of horn-shaped receptacles that were used in the temple to collect offerings. And some of those receptacles were used for specific offerings, but the Mishnah, the Jewish Mishnah, says that at least six of them were used for free will offerings. God people just came and gave. And the shape of these things, they were called shofar chests because they looked a little bit like a shofar, a horn. It had a kind of a bell-shaped top, and then it just kind of funneled down, and people would throw their coins. There's no paper currency. People would throw their coins into the shofar box or chest. And you can imagine the noise it made. And you can imagine over time what a spectacle that became. People would come just to see this because the rich would come with their bags of coins and make quite a show of showing, of shoving them into, tossing them into the offering box. And it would make quite a noise. It would clang all the way down. So without even counting the money, you could tell by hearing that someone had made a significant gift. That's what Jesus hears, a lot of clanging. And we don't read this and take it to mean that Jesus condemns people who give a lot of money. What he's saying is the clanging in and of itself is not what matters. If you're giving for the purpose of making a lot of clanging, you've completely missed the point. And you got to wonder in our day and age how much charitable giving would be done if it weren't for things like celebrity golf tournaments and places where you could give and get your name on a plaque or a brick or something like that. Well, why does that happen, do you suppose? Because it feeds the very basic human hunger for notoriety, to be seen as important, even if it's just simply by association with other important people. What does matter is what Jesus sees in this poor widow. Notice that it says she came alone. She did not come in a group where people were going to have a good time kind of one-upping each other with their clanging. It just says one poor woman came. She's not with the many because it's not to do with other people. This is just to do with her and God. And that's the thing that Jesus is drawing attention to as he teaches his disciples. And as he teaches us, loyalty to God is first and foremost a matter of the heart. Not what other people see. Not even what other people judge from what they see. Loyalty is to do with who we are in private before God. This woman places what any thinking person would deduce is just a pittance into one of these offering chests. The mite, by the way, was the smallest coin in use in her day. And the word mite actually comes from the same Greek word, lepta, that gives us the English word leaf. You think of it, what is a leaf? Well, it's thin and it doesn't weigh very much at all. In fact, in a strong wind, it'll blow right off the tree. And so Mark is letting us know that this woman gave a couple of coins that were that kind of insignificant in the eyes of people who would have watched her. Clearly, she is not just a low-income peasant. She is someone who is deeply impoverished, the way a beggar is deeply impoverished. So Jesus calls his disciples over to him, so that they can see what he sees. Maybe they're all caught up in the clanging themselves. That would be natural, wouldn't it? Just to watch the show? No, guys, come over here. I want you to see what most people would never notice. So he called the disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Let's just kind of go from general to specific here. What on earth is Jesus teaching? Well, clearly, he sees not only what is given, but he sees how and why it is given. He knows what's going on in this woman's heart in the same way that he knows what's going on in our hearts. He doesn't just see what we do. He sees how we do it. And he sees why we do it. Nobody else may see that. Incredibly, Jesus says what the woman has given surpasses not the person next to her, but it surpasses in God's economy the value of everyone else's giving for that day combined, collectively. Why is that? Because the earthly value of what she gave wasn't the point of her giving at all. Nor is it the way God himself measures giving. Do you realize that God actually needs no money? I mean, if you ever hear a preacher say, you know, this just in, God needs your money, turn the channel. Or go to a different building or whatever. That is fraudulent. God is the creator and sustainer of all things, including the breath we're making some use of right now. He doesn't need money. So what is this about? If God doesn't need money, and no amount of money impresses God, you know, as Jesus says, nothing of the rich. He's not condemning the rich. He's not condemning their generous giving. But he focuses on something particular that's going on with this widow. Do you realize that when we give, it's a bit like a parent giving money to their kids so they can buy their parents Christmas presents? Did that ever happen in your family? You know, when the kids are real young, the kids really want to bless you for Christmas, but they're a bit short of cash. And so you give them some cash, and then they run out and bless you for Christmas. And the thing is that's precious, right? That is precious. We're not making fun of that. It's just that our giving to God is kind of that way. Everything we have is already his. Jesus is saying, look, God doesn't measure giving by portion, but by proportion. Because it's the proportion that reveals what's going on in the heart of the person giving. This woman could have given one mite and kept the other, but she didn't do that. How many of you know that comfortable giving actually honors no one? Giving from one's surplus in a way that doesn't affect you really at all is not the kind of giving that Jesus says is commendable here in Mark 12. You measure real sacrifice not by what you give, some dollar amount, but by what you keep. Because it's all God's anyway. Jesus warns us about this in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? He says, look, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and earthly material things. One wins out over the other. You say, well, what does that look like? It looks like the scribes. It's all wrapped up in religion. It's got very little to do with devotion toward God. The rich gave what they would never miss. This widow gave what most people would argue she could not afford. She didn't skim off the top, give God her leftovers. She didn't give God what she figured she could live without. She reflects the heart commended by Jesus also in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So the widow here serves as an example of selfless, sacrificial living for the kingdom of God. Jesus is not teaching his disciples that if they really wanted to be tight with God, they should make sure they give every last penny to the temple. He's saying, look, I want you to see the difference between these two kinds of hearts. One pretends loyalty to God. The other exhibits true loyalty to God. In other words, she is living out the Shema that the earlier scribe had affirmed. She's loving God with her whole heart. Notice that Jesus says in verse 44, she put in all that she had. It's as if these two mites given on that particular Wednesday were her way of saying, God, I'm all yours. I'm all in. I love you. Here's my heart. Here's my life. So that's the commendation. There's a condemnation. There's a commendation. And now we have the task of inviting the Holy Spirit to help us in our consideration. Why is this in my Bible? You know, it's perfectly fine to ask yourself that every once in a while. Of all of the things that Mark could have included in his gospel, why this? Why is it in this particular place in Mark's gospel? Is this here so that I would know not to be like a pretentious professional religious person? Well, yeah. Is this in my Bible so that I would know that God really cares a lot more about proportionate giving than he does the portion of my giving, because the proportion is what reflects what's really going on with my heart? Yeah, that's why it's there. But let me just suggest to you, as we consider this, it's meant to show us more than that. We're not meant to just marvel at this woman. We're meant to marvel at the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you think of someone who is all in for God, who can you think of first but the Lord Jesus? If Jesus had extended his people watching to this poor widow, and I'm not knocking the poor widow, please understand that, I think we probably would have seen over time that she's nonetheless not perfect. That can't be the issue. But the person who is Jesus. And he's reminding his disciples that, you know, God doesn't really want your thoughtless religious activity, and God does not actually need your money. He desires you, all of you. The eyes of the Lord search to and fro to the ends of the earth, looking for what? Loyalty. True discipleship is to be all in for God. And the thing of it is you read a passage like this, and once you get past that first very natural hurdle of saying, well, I don't think I'm quite as bad as one of those scribes, and I hope one day to be more like this widow. You realize there's a bit too much of the scribe in you still, and you're a long ways away from being like this widow, and what are you to do? Well, you're to look to Jesus, who just hours from now, in Mark's narrative, will go to a cross, having lived a life of pure, perfect devotion to God, so that he might substitute it for your life of impure, incomplete devotion to God. And he mentions the condemnation facing the scribes as he is about to go to that cross and shed his blood and take upon himself the condemnation that all of us who are a bit like that scribe have in us. And he invites you, and he invites me to repent of all of that, that we see in a text like this, and see how much we really need this Jesus as our substitute and our Savior, and believe upon him and follow him. Here's what Paul says about this. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." You see, true wealth is not being able to throw a bunch of coins in the offering jar so that others can hear them clang. True wealth is to be a child of God. And that only happens as you turn to and cling to by faith the one who left the riches of heaven and became poor for you, so that you through his poverty might have the richness of eternal life. Father, thank you for these words in Mark 12. Thank you for reminding us from your word that you see all and know all and one day will judge all. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you have stirred concern in hearts about all of this. And Lord, that we wouldn't be those who just look at the scriptures and say, "Well, I'm glad I'm not that bad. I hope one day to be so good." But Lord, we would see the futility of that, that we would see our need for you. And Lord, that you would be pleased to allow repentance and faith in you so that we might follow you. Lord, thank you for promising your followers the certainty of a new heart that really does love God and really does serve him with one's all. May that be so of us, we pray. And we pray this for Jesus' sake.